Hi, I'm Elise Brandon, and this is Grace on the Go. Today is the last day to turn in your nominations for men to serve on the official board. Check out your bulletin for a deacon nomination form, fill it out, and place it in the offering or the drop box. As we head into the holiday season, there are a few dates you should take special note of. To begin with, Grace groups will meet tonight in their respective homes for Christmas parties. Then, on the 11th, our choir will perform its annual Christmas musical, which will be followed by a church-wide fellowship. The musical will begin with a children's prelude, so contact Fred Holcomb by the end of the day if your child would like to sing or play an instrument. The church will provide the food and drinks for the Christmas fellowship that will follow the musical. We hope you'll use this opportunity to invite your unchurched friends to Grace. On December 18th, Grace groups will spread some Christmas cheer in their neighborhoods by caroling and passing out church information. On the 24th, we'll have our Christmas Eve candlelight service, which will begin at 6 p.m. Then on Christmas Day and New Year's Day, our morning service will begin at its regular time of 10:45. There will be no Sunday school or evening activities on those days. There will also be no Wednesday night activities on December 21st and 28th. See your bulletin for a complete holiday schedule. That's it for this week's Grace on the Go. See you next time.
Good job, Mrs. Brandon. My name is Mike Swanson. I am the GO pastor here at Grace. It's my privilege to welcome you to Grace Baptist Church this morning. Glad you chose to be with us on this wet and rainy day. There's a number of things that are in your bulletin, as Elise alluded to. One of those things, however, is this information card. It's also a plug-in sign-up sheet on either side of that. And if you don't have a bulletin, you can raise your hand and one of our ushers will get one in your hand. But I want to point out this in particular. If you're visiting with us, we would love to have a record of your visit so you can put your name and contact information on that. We'd love to let you know more about Grace Baptist Church. There are also ways that you can plug in different opportunities for service that we have here. And there's also an opportunity on there to fill out any prayer requests that you may have. So if there's some things going on in your life that you'd like the staff to pray with you about, we ask you to go ahead and do that. You can put these in the offering plate as they go around, or you can give it to one of the ushers, or put it in the drop boxes that are out in the lobby. There's also, on this particular one, as we look forward to Crossroads starting up again in the wintertime and into spring and summer, we're looking for different classes that we may be able to offer that you'd be interested in. So if you have any suggestions, there's a place where you can write those down and we can consider adding some of those classes. We'd love to have things that will be of interest to you, things that you can invite others from outside of our fellowship here to come join, that we might be having have an opportunity to have an influence on through those classes. So give us some information on some things that you may like to see us offer. I think that is all I have for the announcements, but as we get ready to start our service, please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the ways that you answer prayer in our lives, as we've seen even just this morning. We thank you for your watch care over us. We pray as we enter this service this morning, Father, that our hearts would be drawn to worshiping you. And I pray that as the word is opened, you would speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you in a new and meaningful way in each of our lives today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and the choir as we worship together in song. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice.
Sing with me. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul.
Rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now we hear a bell.
I hope you have that joy in your heart, the unspeakable joy. We can't explain the joy because of what Christ has done in our lives. So I hope that you've experienced the salvation that brings that joy and celebration. The choir and orchestra would like to share a song this morning, speaking of that rejoicing. And I hope that you're encouraged by it this morning. As we celebrate the Lord's birth, and as the choir and orchestra, and as we present "And on Earth Peace." It's a wonderful text and lyrics, and I think you'll enjoy the music. But come and share that time with us. We'll also have a time of fellowship afterwards. We'd love for you to bring some unchurched friends, maybe friends from work or your neighborhood, and ask them to join us for that special evening. It gives you a great time during the fellowship to interact and invite or introduce them to other friends that you have here at Grace. We'd love for you to do that. There's been some question about the prelude, too. I would love for your kids, if you have them, that they would be interested to sing. We're not having a choir. It would be individual or to play or sing, play an instrument. We'd love for them to be a part of that prelude. So if you have any desire, your kids have a desire, see me after the service today. We'd love to talk with you. Well, it's an opportunity for us to take our offering today. And I think the handbells are ready. Let me say one word before we start, before I pray for the offering. And I'll go ahead and ask the men to come forward. There are still some faith promise. Well, there'll be plenty of these. If we need to make more, we will. But these are out in the foyer. We'd love for you to hopefully been prayerfully considering what God will have you do for our Faith Promise ministry here at Grace. But if you would fill this out and drop it back into the offering plate, this really just helps us to plan. We don't need your name on here. If you want to fill another one out so we can have some information or opportunities for you, please do that as well. But this really is between you and the Lord. It just helps us plan a little bit as far as our budget for the coming year. So if the Lord would impress on your heart to give, you can turn those in today as well. God, we thank you for the opportunity to give. We love you and thank you so much for loving us first. May this offering be a praise offering to you as we give to you and our thankfulness and out of our grateful hearts. For we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Actually going to let the children come down and see firsthand what playing the bells looks like. So children, if you want to come on right down here, and you'll actually be in front of the bell tables. So while they're coming, we'll say a little bit about the handbells themselves. You may want to come out a little bit further back here so that you can see the bells. You want to come through here? You can come all up the aisles, or you can sit if you want. There. So these are handbells. Miss Debbie, let's see. Miss Joy, would you hold up one of your handbells? Just straight up. This is a handbell, and if you'll tip it so that they can see, you see that thing inside? That's what makes the sound. When they move it and they shake it, it hits, and it makes a sound. Do you want to go ahead and play that? See? That hit the side and it made a particular sound. Now the cool thing about, hold it straight up again. The cool thing about the handbells is, depending on where that clapper hits, is the tonalities or the sound that you get. So we have to be careful that we keep our bells in tune. And there's actually some people that all they do is tune the bells. So this song that we're playing right now is going to have several different Christmas songs that you probably know. So we'll see if you can count how many Christmas songs are in. This is Christmas Jubilation.
Thank you.
Trish and all the handbell ringers. I know they put a lot of time into practice. So, hey, kids, do you enjoy that? It was fun, wasn't it? All right, so Miss Caitlin and the rest of you are going to head out to your classes. And I'm going to ask the rest of you to stand with me while they're being dismissed. And we're going to sing "All That I Need Is You, My Only Hope."
My only hope is you. My only hope is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is you.
My only joy.
Oh, my only joy is you. My
morning, Grace. I think just think about last week, a lot of y'all I know were traveling and you missed out on great times that I've heard a ton about. Everyone was enjoying seeing my face as I realized that the children were going to be in here and I didn't expect them to be in here last week and had to change a little bit in the sermon just a couple minutes in. And then this week it's totally clear and the kids have headed out, but that's okay. So some of you, if you pay any attention to things that go on online, or maybe you spend way too much time surfing the internet, I don't know, but kind of this whole concept of mashups, it's been a thing for several years now that, and so long, it's been going on so long online that like really old people are starting to get into it and make these things too. I'm talking like people in their 30s and 40s are doing some of this stuff. It's crazy. And so what a mashup is really just taking like two songs or two pictures or videos or whatever it might be and just kind of meshing those things into one. And so people, I think some of the folks doing this think they are unique. Hey, nobody's done this. Here's this cool thing I've done. And don't realize that musicians have been doing that for centuries and probably in better ways. But even theologically, there is kind of this mashup, only it's so much more than just bringing two things together. It's not bringing two things together that it's part one and part another, but they're complete. And that's what we call the hypostatic union, where God becomes man. Or as you see here, God came down and God became man. And so since the first Christmas 2,000 years ago, people have struggled to see both aspects of Jesus at the same time. That hypostatic union, it is the theological term that means that Jesus is fully God, 100% God, and fully man, 100% man at the same time. And throughout the centuries, we've tended to, and we do the same thing now, we tend to focus on one more than the other. And we struggle a lot of times seeing both of those together. And so that's what this series is about. We're focusing on, in particular for this series, Jesus's humanity. Because that's the one that is really hard, I think, for us to really get right as Christians in these days. If you look early on in the church, it was really in the beginning of the church, even in the, especially in the days that Christ was physically walking the earth, it was a lot harder for them to see his deity than it was to see his humanity, because they walked with him. They knew him. I mean, they hugged him. They touched him. They had a relationship right there with him, and they saw him. It was easy for them to see his humanity, but it was a little bit harder to grasp his divinity. If you look at Mark chapter 3, and we'll just look at verses 20 and 21 right now. We'll end up in Mark chapter 2. If you want to go ahead and head there, we just turn a page back. But it says, "And he came home," talking about Jesus, "and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people," so the people who knew him, "when they heard of this," he's at home, his own people hear of this, "they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses." Those first years, his hometown people who knew him, they had a hard time seeing Jesus as being fully God. And even at times, it was a struggle for the family. The family that had heard the prophecy, had heard angels speaking to them, they had an idea, they had such a great idea that this is the Messiah come into the world, and yet they still struggled with it because he was a human, and they saw that. And that happened for those first few centuries, really, because people knew people, they either knew him or they knew people who knew him, but for the past 1,700 years, we've tended to minimize or even sometimes ignore Jesus' humanity and only see his deity, because that's what we experience the most. We probably struggle so much that teaching the biblical truth of Jesus' humanity and only seeing his divinity at this time, teaching that truth of his humanity may make us a little bit uneasy sometimes because we haven't looked at it. And it's not always easy for me either. I've grown up the same way that many of you have. That's been the focus for me a lot of times as well. But we're going to teach what the Bible says, even if it makes us uneasy. And focusing on Jesus' humanity, it doesn't take anything away from his deity, from the fact that he is God. And in fact, as we look at Jesus' humanity, it'll help us to see his deity even more. And just seeing how much God loves us, that he would take on humanity when he was God, is God. That'll help us understand him, but not just him. It's really important to our own lives as well. Because as we know the fully human Jesus, it helps us to understand how great it is to be a human. And yes, we are flawed, which we talked about last week. We are fallen. We have messed up what it means to be human, but we were still created to be human. Because see, Jesus, when he came to earth and when he died and rose again, he was redeeming more than just souls, but was redeeming the whole concept of humanity. Coming as a baby, Jesus redeemed the whole idea of what it means to be a person. And he did it perfectly, the way that it was intended. Last week, we looked into the idea that we're actually more secure when we see our limitations as humans. And that can be a tough thing to see. It's a tough thing to experience. And so today, we're looking at how the fact that Jesus was needy will help us to grow in our maturity as Christians. And it's hard to think of sometimes of need leading to maturity. In our understanding, those things don't always go together. We live surrounded by this lie that somehow success equals not having any kind of needs. And so whatever it is that we measure out success by, we take that thing and we start thinking, if I can achieve this, I won't have these other needs. If I can be, and for many of us, success is wealth or power, but if I can have extreme wealth, I would not have need anymore, therefore I would be successful. How many times do we look at wealthy people and think their lives are easier, they have no needs? And so we put those things together incorrectly, and it keeps us from being able to grow. And especially for leaders, whether you be a leader of a church and family, or if you're a leader of some company or whatever it might be, we live in this fear that if people see our brokenness, that they're going to lose confidence in us. We can't let people see need because then people may not follow where we need to take them. How many of us grew up with, or maybe we even are, dads who are unwilling to show brokenness in front of your kids and in front of your family, fearing that they won't look at you the same way, or they may not be able to follow you or trust you anymore? How many of us have people that we've let in on the darkest parts of our lives and shared those hard parts of our lives with, the things that we're most ashamed of? How many of us hide those things because we're afraid of what people are going to think? How many of us have stayed away from community while we're hurting, while we're in the greatest times of need, when we need people the most, we step away because we just don't want to share the fact that we are needy and broken? Why is that so hard for us? It's partly because we just don't want to be seen in need. When we're hurting, we want to so many times kind of get everything under control before we let people see that there was any pain in us. A lot of times that is just pride, that we can't let people see that we have weakness. Or we can't let people see the limitations that we have, as we talked about last week. And especially now, as we look at, you know, social media, you go on there, and I think there are some folks who just put all of their needs out there, but for a lot of people, you're showing the best pictures all the time, right? And so if you're going on Facebook and Twitter, you're just seeing all the best parts of people's lives. And so we can start to think that I'm more messed up than anybody else. But that's not the case. We think we're the only ones that don't have it all together. It's just not true. But we start to act like it. People act like it. And so pride keeps us from admitting our weaknesses. We want to appear better than others. We want to appear better than we really are. And it's this kind of comparison game. As long as I can look better than the person next to me, I'm probably doing okay. So let's take a look at how seeing Jesus' submission to need in the Bible addresses our pain and how that even helps to grow us. And we start out by recognizing that all people are needy. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." People, we are desperately needy. And the sooner that you realize that, the better it is and the better your life will be, because salvation only comes to the needy. Do you guys remember the days long, long, long ago before we had GPS on our phones? Tom Crum does. He doesn't even, you know, he doesn't have a cell phone yet. So, is Tom even here? Or am I just giving, yeah, Tom is here. Okay, I've got to make sure. If I'm going to give you a hard time, you need to be there. I do this to him all the time, like in every meeting we're in too. And I love it, and he might, I don't know. But in those days, you know, when, and really even since we've had GPS, sometimes you may just not turn it on. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you're driving somewhere, or walking somewhere, and you are not sure, but you're thinking, I might be lost right now. Like nothing around you is looking familiar, and you're just kind of getting concerned about it. And you keep on pressing on, hoping that eventually something's going to happen. And then you kind of realize, yeah, I have no clue where I am. And so you either turn on the GPS or you get out the map. And I can't tell you how many different things I've read about, you know, the very much younger generation that has never even seen a map, and how they get so confused with this paper thing with all these roads on it. Like, that's crazy. And you know, they think maps are only Google Maps. And so we finally bust those out, or, you know, none of the men have, but, you know, you stop and ask for directions eventually, right? See, you've got to get to a point where you realize that you are completely lost, that you realize that you have a need before you can be found. It gets you out of those scary situations where you've recognized that lost. And so you've got to know, you have to admit that you need to be saved before you can be saved, that you need a Savior before you can submit to that salvation. But recognizing need, it's about more than just justification. The Christian life demands that we recognize our need. So even as Christians, as one who have been saved by the power of Jesus Christ, we recognize that he has saved us, but we still live with need. And we need to live knowing that we are needy. That is a part of growing as a Christian. It's what we are called to do. Christian life demands that we recognize our need. Look back at that verse. And if you guys want to put the verse back on the screen, who is at the table with Jesus? Who was enjoying his presence there? Who is following him? It's the sinners. It's the people who are needy. Years ago, it was midway through my senior year. I was off by a semester when I started college. So Mother's Day, I got my mom a dog. And we named her Dixie. And she's a Great Dane. And she was 5 months old when I picked her up. She had been abused for the first part of her life, and so I was able to just kind of pick her up from the vet. But she was really scared. Just a really skittish dog. The thing peed all over the place, just nonstop. But she was just, if you would leave her for 30 seconds. And so she had this incredible need to be around people. And even as she outgrew that and kind of learned to be more secure in her new family, she still would express her need to us. So we might be, you know, sitting on the couch or sitting at the dinner table, and she'd just come up and all of a sudden just kind of feel this thing, just kind of her nose there up under your arm. And, you know, if you're doing that while you're holding a drink in your hand, that's a lot of fun. And she's just kind of saying, I need somebody to pet me. I need some attention. She wouldn't mind the food either, but, you know, she needed attention. Or if just standing here and this dog would just kind of come and just lean on you, like just pet me. This is a 110-pound dog. She's just leaning on you, saying, come pet me, pet me. But you could see a relationship there. Because she was showing her need, that she needed us, that she wanted us around, you could see that she loved us. And there was a relationship there, to the extent that you can have a relationship with a dog. And it's probably the greatest dog we ever had. She was absolutely wonderful. She showed that relationship. If you remember back in, I think it was February, as we were going through our Gather, Grow, and Go series, and we were talking about grow, we put up this thing called the cross chart during that message on grow. And in this, I made the statement that the primary ability of the new man, the primary ability of a new creation in Christ, is dependence. That as Christians, the greatest thing that we can do, the new ability that we've received, is to depend on God rather than on ourselves. You show me someone who really follows Christ, who enjoys rich fellowship with him, and I will show you someone that isn't ashamed of their need. So why are we so ashamed? If it's so good, why are we so ashamed of showing neediness? And just like I said before, I think it's pride. In fact, I know that it's pride. I'm sure other things play in there too. But pride keeps us from admitting our sin and our failures and our struggles and our depression and our brokenness. It keeps us from admitting it sometimes to God, and definitely keeps us from admitting it to others. Because the more that we're worried about what people think, the more we are going to struggle with actually growing closer to God. As we worry about what people are thinking, we don't draw near to God. If you guys really want to experience authentic Christianity, see people who are not ashamed of their need and their brokenness, and people who are experiencing incredible growth and wonderful relationship with God and with other people, Tuesday nights, come on in here and go to Celebrate Recovery. And you will see people who love the Lord. Not that we don't see it elsewhere too, but it's an incredible sight. But it's going to help us, if we want to understand this, to look at Christ. Because all people are needy and need to recognize Jesus' human needs. And so we've got this question that sometimes as we may struggle with as we look at Jesus' humanity is, does neediness diminish humanity? The fact that we need things, the fact that we aren't complete or that we can't do everything, does that make us less than what we were intended to be? And that is an emphatic no. Jesus Christ, the only perfect human that ever existed, he had needs. At least he took on needs. Stick with me on this. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. We'll be coming back to earlier in Mark as well. It says, on the next day when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Now, the context of this verse is about the Jewish rejection of their Messiah. But I want to focus on that one word, hungry. Has anyone in here ever been hungry? Yeah, some of you are going to leave early so that you can go get food today. Maybe since I said that, you won't. I don't know. We'll see. It's a basic sign of humanity. Hunger is an elemental need. We all have it. Even other animals have it. And Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, was hungry. He clearly was needy, just like all other people, maybe at least in this way. And since the day of his birth, Jesus was human and he had human needs. I want to check out a poem here that may disturb some of us. It's called Manger Wetter by Steve Mahan. Wrinkled, crinkled, red-skinned squirmer, famished squealer, manger wetter. Gabriel salute you, Michael bows, we here in Bethlehem bed you with cows. We here in Bethlehem bed you with cows. Some people talk about me saying, you know, controversial things here, or maybe liking to stir up trouble. I really don't, because then I get emails, and those, not too many times. But when, I don't like stirring up trouble, but when the way that we believe, the way that we practice our faith disagrees with what Scripture says, we need to address it. And so this troublesome, but I want you to sing this song with me, some things that we have believed in the past. This will be my first time ever singing with all of you, so sing with me. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. That's ridiculous. I'm sorry that I just ruined a song, a beloved Christmas song for some of you, but that's absolutely ridiculous and unbiblical, okay? He is 100% God, but he is also 100% human. As a child, of course, he cried. John MacArthur with me on this from the book God With Us. I don't suppose anyone can ever fathom what it means for God to be born in a manger. How can one explain the Almighty stooping to become a tiny infant? Yet he did. Without forsaking his divine nature or diminishing his deity in any sense, he was born into our world as a tiny infant. People often ask me if I think he cried or if he needed the normal care and feeding one would give any other baby. Of course he did. He was fully human with all the needs and emotions that are common to every human. Last week we talked about Jesus taking on human limitation. And as a baby, one of those limitations is communication, right? Listen, if he never cried, he might never get fed. Okay, I mean, Judith's good enough that I'm pretty sure on routine, on schedule, she would feed him. But we'd never know if he needed pain medication. We'd never know if we needed to necessarily check his temperature until we kind of held him and noticed that he was a little warmer than he should be. Crying is not always sinful. It can be if you're being selfish in it, but it's not always sinful. It doesn't mean to, because you know, I've talked about this with people before, it doesn't mean that we can't sing the song, all right? So if your children are standing up here and they're singing away in a manger, don't throw things at them simply because they're just saying something wrong. Just know in your heart what the truth is, that he is fully human. See, admitting our need does not diminish humanity. It completes our humanity. It completes it as Jesus meets our ultimate and greatest need, which is defeating sin. Listen, we are not God. He created us to be dependent on him. And living in the way that we were created to be dependent, that is glorious. And that's what we are intended to be. Doesn't mean that we can't sing songs that are a little off. But we remember what we are and we trust God with it. Somebody once said that an elephant is no less majestic because it cannot fly. It does what it was intended to do. Besides that, imagine what elephant droppings from 100 feet would do to your car. It would be terrible. Some Christians live under this lie that if someone is still needy in some way, that they have to be in sin, or that they are at least immature in some way. If you have any needs, you must not have grown up properly. Have you guys ever experienced that kind of thinking? Maybe it's something you've thought yourself. Maybe it's something you've thought about yourself, or you've heard other people saying that they have need, therefore there is something wrong with them. And it usually comes across in a very pious way. Like, I'm so glad that our church offers classes and mentoring and counseling for people who are hurting or needy. But that's just for people who are in need. I'm past all that. I'm too mature to need any help in the Christian life. Heard a Sunday school teacher say once, and not here, but I heard the Sunday school teacher say about training that was coming up, I've been teaching since before that kid was born. What can he teach me? Sometimes Christians get this idea that they have arrived or matured so that there's no more need. They have finally just kind of conquered sin. But go back to that cross chart there. Maturing as a Christian is recognizing your need more and more and recognizing God's greatness, that his holiness and his goodness is off the charts, far beyond what we could ever imagine, and our sinfulness is so much worse than we ever knew, bridged only by the cross. And the more we realize the depth of our sin and the greatness of God and his holiness, the greater the cross looks, and we are so thankful for the gospel. Jesus was needy, but he didn't sin. He didn't stay as physically needy as he started out. He grew up. We're going to get to that part soon. But even as the ultimate mature adult, Jesus expressed his need without sinning. This is not just something for children. John records Jesus saying on the cross, "I thirst." He's expressing a basic need, also fulfilling prophecy. But Jesus expressed needs that go beyond the physical. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 34. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved," said to them, to these other people, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, expressed his need very honestly, but never sinfully. He expressed that need to people, not just to his Father in heaven. We'll do well to imitate him instead of hiding our needs from others. We've got this common difficulty. I told you last week, I think it was, or 2 weeks ago, that I've stepped in as a chaplain for the Hamilton County Sheriff's Office. And a common difficulty in working with any law enforcement is an unwillingness to admit needs, especially those emotional needs, those internal things. They get uncomfortable letting their guard down and trusting others. And that is very, sadly, very common in our churches too. We struggle letting our guard down, and we struggle with this fear of people. And so we think that other people think that we've got it all together because we're just not sharing what's going on when inside we're really struggling. But if we'd all just let go of our pride and admit our needs and share our needs with others, we'd all grow a whole lot more. And I'm pretty certain the world would take notice of the difference in life that they see in Christians. Now, there is also a risk as we look at recognizing our humanity and recognizing our need and owning our need more and more. There's a risk in that. Just like there's a risk of trusting in God's grace. Because anytime you look at just kind of a half-truth, there's a tendency for us to take this half-truth and then abuse it so that we can go out and try to gain our own temporal pleasure, so that we can get out of obedience by only focusing on half of the truth. So if we stop at simply seeing our need, and we don't go beyond that, and you know, all we're saying is, "I'm needy and I'm okay with being needy," and admitting that, that can also lead us to never taking responsibility for our sin and failures. Because our culture has this insane victim mentality where there always has to be somebody else to blame for my struggles and my failures and even our sins or whatever our problems might be. There's a prevailing attitude of entitlement that says that I am owed everything. I should get so many things handed to me. And we are appalled by others who see only their own needs. We tend not to recognize when we do it ourselves. But the Bible clearly tells us to look out for the needs of others. Philippians 2:4 says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And there are some that even expect churches to make meeting your felt needs the reason for all of the ministry that we do. That it's just about taking care of us as people rather than us all being involved together. And our world desperately needs to hear the truth that life is not all about you. Bernard Bailey, I love this quote, says, "When science discovers the center of the universe, a lot of people will be disappointed to find they are not it." Quit looking at other people in the room too. A lot of people just tap children and spouses and things. If that half-truth leads us to sin, then what's the whole truth that leads us to holiness and Christ-likeness? So all people are needy. We need to recognize Jesus' human need in order to grow. Ephesians 4:15, latter half of that, and verse 16. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Leave that passage up there. Who is the head of all Christians? You can answer this one. Christ is the head of all Christians, and we are supposed to grow up into him. That means we are supposed to become like Christ. That's kind of the point. That's what you're attaining to, what you're aiming for by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you look at this picture, there are no deadbeats in this picture, in this passage, right? There's nobody who says, okay, y'all handle that, y'all help me, and I'm just going to do my own thing over here. Everybody is maturing. They are all doing their part so that all together we become like Christ. And if we're going to become like Christ, then we need to look at how he matured if we're going to mature. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And there's more to it than this, but for the rest of the day, I want to focus on this. First, Jesus grew in wisdom. And so if Jesus grew in wisdom, we should grow in wisdom. He learned, that's what it means, he learned. He became skillful at living. He grew in intellect, and he increasingly applied that intellect. And so how do we start being wise? Not a wise guy, that's totally different, right? A lot of us are really good at that. Look at Proverbs 3:7, and this is kind of the core message of God's wisdom, or on his wisdom. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil." Wisdom starts with realizing you are not wise. You may be more wise, and I hope you are more wise than you used to be. You may be more wise when you compare to what you see in some other people, but you shouldn't be doing that. Our comparison, we're trying to be like Christ. We compare ourselves to Christ, and then we are not wise. If you want to be wise, if you want to grow to be like Christ, stop thinking that you've arrived. When you start thinking that you've arrived, that is where you stop growing. Apostle Paul wrote late in life, "I press on, having not yet attained maturity." He wrote that in Philippians 3:12. Sometimes we think that we've arrived in maturity, yet the Apostle Paul, seriously, the Apostle Paul, the guy that we've studied now in Acts, who we've just seen one missionary journey and how much incredible stuff happened there, how much of Scripture was penned by Paul. And he said, "I have not yet attained maturity. I haven't arrived. I'm not finished." Judith and I have often said, too, just about education, that the more education that we get, the more that we realize we don't know. And I think that's one of the greatest values of education that there is. You just realize there is so much more out there. I enjoy learning from all kinds of people. Sometimes I think I enjoy learning the most, even though it can be humiliating in some ways. But I enjoy learning from children. And they say these incredible things, and they talk about the things that they're doing that the Lord is leading them to do, and it helps me to grow. Sometimes I'm learning from people who are much older than me, who have gone ahead. A lot of times I'm learning from people like that who have had the experiences that I've had, and they can speak into my life, and they can teach me from that. So is it possible then that the Holy Spirit might use this 37-year-old preacher to teach something to a Christian 50 years my senior? Wisdom means that you constantly remember two basics of life. Number one, there is a God. A lot of you already know number two, you're not him. And then you rely on God for that wisdom, and you live holy according to his word, because you trust that his word is right, even if you don't quite get it, if you don't agree with it, that he is more wise, and therefore you follow him. That's how we should grow. And that applies whether you've been a Christian for 7 days or 70 years. Jesus grew also in stature, so we should be growing in stature. It means he physically filled out, and he took care of his body, and naturally he walked everywhere. He was going to be in a decent condition. If we're going to mature like Christ, we have to take care of our bodies. There you go, meddling preacher, causing trouble, right? It's interesting. I was working on this part of the message after putting down a number one with sweet tea from Chick-fil-A, and that didn't quite fill me up well, so I went ahead and grabbed just a small little fudge round. And then somebody put some little itty-bitty, fun-size 100-grand bars in there. So I had one of those. And then I got to working on this part. 1 Corinthians 6 deals extensively with this idea of taking care of our bodies. I just want to look at verses 12 and 19 to kind of get the concept of it. So 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And skipping to verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? This thing, go ahead, just touch your body a little bit. You see it, that thing you're looking at there? That is not yours. That does not belong to you. All right? It belongs to God. You are the steward of the body that he has granted to you. So take care of this thing that he's let you use. And since the Holy Spirit permanently indwells the body of a believer in Jesus Christ, that body, in a sense, is his temple. Do you want God's temple filled with trash? Of course not. You want it to be a place of beauty and a place of worship. So you need to take care of it. It means that you need to eat decently. It means you do need to exercise. It means that you shouldn't be abusing substances. It means that you should listen to your doctor. And here's the one for me. It probably means you should go to a doctor from time to time, too. I don't have a doctor here yet. Paul lives too far away, or works too far away. But you've also got to be careful with this, right? Because we can take this, just like anything else, we can take this way too far. There are a lot of Christians who have become legalists when it comes to food and exercise. And so a healthy diet and exercise, they are important. They are good things. But you can't be Pharisees about some kind of health craze that's coming out. Take care of your body, but don't worship your body. That's idolatry. That's a problem. Listen, go out, enjoy some Christmas Little Debbies, but no other cakes. Those are the right kind of cakes. And just recall that all things are lawful for you, but not all is profitable. Enjoy some cake. Enjoy some pie. Probably not too many of those all together. Nobody from the Sunday school group should talk about what I had for dinner and dessert last night. Now, as a pastor, I get an exception because I was telling some of the kids this last night. One of the duties of a pastor is to make sure that none of you feel shunned or unwelcomed by me. So when we do any kind of potluck where everyone's bringing stuff, I've got to have at least a little bit of everything so that you feel good. And so I'm willing to do that because I love you, right? None of the rest of you should do those things. Yeah. I hope you guys get what I'm joking. I think we get those kind of things. But see, Jesus grew in favor with God. And so to find real biblical maturity, we have to grow as well in favor with God. Jesus worshiped. As a human, he memorized scripture. He had an advantage. I'll give that, okay? But he lived a holy life. And living the holy life it's a struggle for us because we're fallen. But knowing what it is that brings us God's favor, how we please God, that's not hard. God has not hidden the formula for finding his favor. He made it really clear. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice. Deal fairly with others. Kindness, he's talking about a loyal love. It's a commitment to meeting the needs of others. Walk humbly with God. It means in modesty, without arrogance. It's basically just thinking rightly about yourself, understanding who you really are. And then walk with him. Spend your days knowing you're going through life with the God who loves you. Not walking in things alone, thinking that you're totally away, but knowing that God is right there with you. Hold on to his hand. Rely on him for guidance and for support. Favor with God, if we go back to that same chart, favor with God is found in dependence on him. Not in being spiritual loners or supermen, thinking that you have to do everything on your own. Finally, Jesus Christ grew in favor with people, and so we should grow in favor with people. Jesus had friends. He was real and honest, and he was enjoyable, and he was sought after, and he's even kind of funny. If you don't believe that, let's just go look through Scripture together. He said some funny stuff, right? This time of year, we start to see this a little bit better. We've seen the world doing this fairly well. We see and we hear shows and stories about people giving themselves so that other people can be blessed. And we spend so much time. I mean, how many of us just enjoy now, especially, you know, we're not children more, we enjoy giving gifts even more than we enjoy getting them, right? I mean, it's just, we enjoy that. And that's awesome. But most of those sweet and moving stories, they're not going to last beyond Christmas. Jesus teaches us to always live in connection with other people, especially with other Christians. Galatians 6:10, we're hoping to start a series in Galatians early next year. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. In all seasons, not just Christmas, we desperately need to be in relationship with other people. That means that we live a lifestyle of sharing, a lifestyle of sacrificing for others, that we're engaged in relationship with other people all year round. That's why our grace groups and our Sunday school classes are so important. You know, life group may be a better term in some ways for our Sunday school, because it's people that we want to do life together and learn to live kind of, because those are kind of organized in general by your life stage for most of them. So it's learning to do life and doing that together. And so these groups, they're not designed for you to feel better about yourself, although you probably will. They aren't just for you to make friends, although every time people are making friends in those groups. They're for you to grow up by sacrificing for others that you share a Christian relationship with. And if you're not in one, you probably need to be. Next week we're going to be announcing the groups starting up in January and sign-ups for those. If you're already in one, you're welcome to stick with the one that you're in. And you can get into a Sunday school class anytime. Just write that on your plug-in card or grab one of the staff and say, hey, I want to get plugged into a class. So here's, I mean, the lofty goal for really all churches. We want to become like Christ. And it's a big deal, because we can never attain that until we are glorified, that we're in eternity. But we want to move that direction throughout this life. We want to be like Christ, who matured through his needy humanity. And we do the same. So with whom do you share your neediness? Who are you talking to about the ways that you struggle? And yes, that means sin struggles and brokenness, but that also means just where you're hurting. And where, yes, where you need to grow, but also where you need healing. What evidence is there that you're growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with people? Do you recognize your need to grow in maturity, seeing how God has but while also at the same time seeing how God has transformed you? So realizing, I am nowhere near where I need to be, but also seeing I'm nowhere near what I used to be. Praising God for that. Are you taking care of your body without worshiping it? Those are tough things to do. It can be tough to find that line sometimes. Are you growing in dependence on the Lord and in obedience to him? Meaning relying on the Lord instead of trusting yourself for your growth, for making it through life, for even making the decisions about what's right and wrong in your life. And are you growing an open and authentic Christian relationship? And that last one, that would be the one to really focus on, because that last one makes the rest of these attainable. That's how, I mean, if you look back at Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, we work together toward that. We have to be in a relationship. So my challenge to you for this week is just to take one weekday to focus on each of those questions and find one way to actively grow in that area. And again, that last one's going to help you all the way through. Listen, if you're not a Christian, you probably sense this kind of tension of fighting being needy, yet never being able to be satisfied. And that's because true and lasting peace is only found in dependence on Jesus. And so when we trust in Christ, fully God, fully man, the God-man, God come down, the one who came and died for your sins, who rose from the dead so that you could follow him in that eternal, perfect humanity. Again, it's not perfect here, but it will be in eternity to come. When you receive Christ, that need is met. Christians know that there is as well kind of an experiential thing to this as well, an experiential aspect to this, even after becoming a Christian, that we continue to walk in this need of that struggle between need, wanting to be self-sufficient. There is this an eternity that we're secure in Christ, but we don't always live in this favor with God because we struggle as people. And so we don't enjoy walking in dependence on Him sometimes, even though we know it's best. And that's a tough tension. And that's why we come together. And so I'm just asking that we try to change, whether you're one that's never known it or you know the truth, but you're struggling to walk in it. Let's change it today. And just, we're going to have some folks standing kind of on the corners here and the corners of the balcony just to pray with you and talk with you if you want to. You can write things down on your plug-in form, put your name on that. We'll contact you just to get some time to pray with you if that's what you prefer. Turn it into a Dropbox or an usher on the way out. But as we pray, we're going to pray, then we're going to stand and sing. That's your time to come and to talk and just to seek the Lord and to share your need with Him and with others. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that it's kind of a weird thing to say thanks for in some ways, but I thank you that I am needy, that we all here are in need, and I thank you that you have met that need and that you keep people here that are indwelled by your Holy Spirit to help us to continually meet those needs. And God, I just pray that we would admit those so that we can turn to you and just find the joy that you offer, that we can grow to become like our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard your voice and be told your love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me
Have the opportunity to raise that banner. We pray that as we see our neediness, Lord, that we'll see your holiness and righteousness. And we pray that you would mold us to be like you in every way. For it's in your Son's mighty name we pray this morning. Amen. Grace, it's time to go. Lord bless you.